tremendous words in that great hymn. The book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and verse 15, this is the crux of the message that Peter delivered. The crowd gathered when they saw the spectacular miracle. And in chapter 3, 15, this is what Peter preached. And killed the Prince of Light, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, bless this time as we turn to thy word. We pray that thou would cause us to say those things that would be pleasing and acceptable unto thee, that would draw our attention and to see the significance of our Saviour's death and sacrifice upon Calvary. We pray, Lord, it may not simply just be something we know about, but, oh Lord, tonight, that Calvary would become very real to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I simply want this Sunday night to pass on some thoughts that I had during the week. I was struck with some of the news items at the beginning of the week that Friday was going to be the 50th anniversary of the assassination, the murder of President Kennedy, killed in Dallas. Friday was the exact anniversary, 1963. Now, it's become a phrase in the English speech. We say, where were you when President Kennedy was shot? Well, I remember where I was. 34 Chadwick Street, Lisburn Road, Friday night. Oh, well, it may not have Friday, it was that same date, but it was the date anyway that night. And I remember being there on the television going off in the sense of programs, and there was a test card came up. Of course, I was very young at the time, but the parents and all gathered round the little tiny television it was in those days. And now and again, a broadcaster would come on and say there was a news item, and they would announce that President Kennedy had been shot. And then after half an hour or so, they played a program, Harry Worth, a comedy program. A lot of people didn't like that and wrote into the BBC and so on. But it was world news at that time. Of course, if you were an American, it was an unforgettable shock. And the story, the news of the shooting of President Kennedy and the awful, traumatic and dramatic events associated with it have captivated the world for the last 50 years. It was a terrible event. The footage is shown again and again. Your heart goes out to Jacqueline Kennedy, his wife, as the first bullet rang out and he fell against her, and then the second bullet that did terrible damage to his skull, and she was there trying to hold him and so on. I'm not going into the details, but it was a horrendous shock, a horrendous event. And of course, because it was so public, that really captivated the people's attention. Even those, of course, who were opposed dramatically to his political policies, still were shocked at the brutality of his death. And so, as I heard some of the news items, I was struck about some of the headlines. The radio talked on Friday morning, it was a defining moment of the 20th century. All the world sorrowed. People rushed to tell others the news. I began to think about some of those statements. I began to think about it, and for a short time I reflected upon what happened 50 years ago in Dallas when President Kennedy was shot. And then thought about his grave in Arlington Cemetery, the National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., the former home of Robert E. Lee. I remember going there to see Robert E. Lee's house. I was captivated and interested in that. Great Southern general in the Confederacy, a Christian man, godly man. And you could go and see the grave where President Kennedy's buried in the Eternal Flame. Millions go every year. Within some months of President Kennedy's death, they estimated 16 million had gone to see his grave. So I thought about the events for a while, but then I began to think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem. And some of the statements that the newscasters made about President Kennedy's anniversary of his death, I began to think, to apply them and to think upon them on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are people rushing to tell the news that the Saviour has died? There's still people in the world who don't know that. Still people need to hear that message. The death of our Saviour was the defining moment, to quote one of the press statements, the defining moment of this world's history was that day when Christ was lifted up on Calvary. And here in Acts 3, Peter, shortly after the crucifixion of Christ, Jewish men have gathered, and of course they knew the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies. Many of them, no doubt, would have been there that day when they crucified the Saviour. And what does Peter do? Well, he starts to speak. He's an opportunity to preach. And the very first thing he does in this passage in verse 12, he says, it's nothing to do with us. We have no power. You see that? It's not by our own power or our holiness. He said, it's nothing to do with us. We're just spokesmen. It's not a sign of a true servant of God. We're nothing. We're nothing. We don't have any power. It's all of Christ. Let us tell you about him. And Peter begins to tell them about Jesus of Nazareth, the Saviour. He tells them who he is. He says in verse 13, he's God's son. See that? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We're talking about that in the morning. The God of our fathers hath glorified his son, Jesus. He's God's son. Jesus means Jehovah the Saviour. In verse 14, he calls him the Holy One and the Just, or we can translate that, the Righteous One. He's the only righteous person that has ever lived. He tells the crowd in verse 15, he's the Prince of Life. That's the same word, author. Remember Hebrews 12, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who gives life. He talks to them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's Christ, the Anointed. Ah, but then he speaks about what he did. And what does he focus on? His death. He says to these people, you want to know how this man was made whole? Nothing. We're nobodies. Not our power. Don't be looking to us. We're just humans like you are. We're just sinners saved by grace. But let me tell you about Christ, who he is. And let me tell you about how he died and why he died. And he talks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he died, crucified, that shameful death that was reserved for the vilest of criminals. And yet, God the Son, the author of life, Jesus, the Holy One, that's how he died. That's how he died. And he preaches to them. As I thought about it, there were many passages about his death in Scripture, but I looked this one up and began to think about it. And three things, put in my mind thinking about all the news media about President Kennedy's death, the anniversary. The remembrance of his death. We were told in some of the news that around the globe on Friday, different people were meeting in America. They had 3 days of mourning, and the president and other dignitaries were involved as they remember what happened. And people would have talked about being alive at that time. The footage was shown again and again and again. And experts talked about it. And the connection with our own province was, of course, I'm sure all of you know by now, that the driver of the car that day in which President Kennedy was travelling was an Ulster man, a man from Northern Ireland, who had gone over to be a farm labourer in Canada. But he didn't like, he thought there wouldn't be good money in that. And then he said, I'll go down to the States. And so he never driven a car, but he took his driver's license and applied and was one of the Secret Service men. He was driving the car that day. His relatives still live in our province. And so they had the local connections. They interviewed people. And many remember where they were. Night for us, daytime in America, about 6:30 our time when President Kennedy was shot. I thought about that. You know, when Christ died, everyone alive at that time would have remembered what day it was. Say, well, how's that? Because the whole world was covered in darkness, supernatural, miraculous darkness from 12 to 3. The whole world. People who would have remembered, maybe not a date as we know this, but they said, ah, there was a time in my life when something strange happened. Something strange. At midday, when the sun should be at its brightest, it went black as midnight. Of course, we know that that was God putting a veil over the suffering of Calvary when our Savior took our sins in his own body to the tree, and God the Father laid on him the sins of his people. What makes the remembrance of Kennedy's death so dramatic and stirs up that whole mass grief? It's because of what an important person he was. The most powerful man in the world at that time. And there's something about the frailty of humanity when you think of someone who is so well guarded and protected can be shot in daylight. The brevity of life. That's one reason. So important he was. So important. And it was so unexpected. So unexpected. People just couldn't believe it. They interviewed people. No, we never thought it was a gunshot. We thought, too, of course, more than one gunshot, but we heard it. It was a car backfiring. It was a motorbike. Nobody ever. It was so unexpected. It came to a shock to his wife, to his family, to the Secret Service man, to the driver, to the people watching, to the world. It was so unexpected. Then I thought of our Savior's death. It was expected. Because it was expected. Because look at verse 18, chapter 3. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. It wasn't unexpected what happened to the Savior. It wasn't an accident. It was predestined. It was planned. He's the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That day had been chosen out of all of this world, the time of this world's history. God chose that particular day. He chose the very hour, the very minute, and I believe the very second when the Savior sent his spirit away and he died. And God planned the events in Jerusalem that would take place, and he predicted it in the Old Testament, Psalm 22, where they say there's about 30 prophecies that were fulfilled at his death, Isaiah 53, and so on. It was predicted. It wasn't unexpected. Christ deliberately, consciously, courageously set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. After having told the disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The Gentiles are going to take me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to scourge me, spit in my face. And then they're going to crucify me. He told them it was going to happen. And of course it happened. Still a shock. Still a shock. Oh, how we ought to remember the death of our Savior. The whole world, well, practically the whole world, different countries this week remembered the death of a very important man 50 years ago, that day. But you know, every week, every Lord's Day, we and millions of others meet around this world. Why? To remember the death of our Savior. To remember the death of the Prince of Life. Second point I began to think of, because on Friday morning at 8 a.m., Good Morning Ulster, I heard item later in it, but they said at 8 o'clock, I just listened to the headlines, and they said, later in the program, we're going to have an item, who was responsible for President Kennedy's death? I didn't listen to it, some of you may have. Now there's a question. Who was responsible for President Kennedy's death? Well, we would answer Lee Harvey Oswald. Well, if you go to America, if you want to get a good argument going, we lived there 4.5 years and I visited. If you want a good argument going, get people in the studio to say who shot President Kennedy. Oh, it was Lee Harvey Oswald. Oh, no, it was a conspiracy of so-and-so and so-and-so, and the mafia did it, and this one did it, and there was other shooters, and there was now, I don't know, you can argue about it afterwards. Who was responsible? Who was responsible for his death? And then I began to think, well, who was responsible for our Saviour's death? And you know, Peter, he isn't very much of a diplomat, is he? Because in our text in verse 15, he jumps right in and he said, this one, the Prince of Life, God's Son, the Messiah, you denied him. See that word denied in these verses. In verse 14, ye denied the Holy One. And it's repeated again, ye denied. It means disowned him. He's your Messiah, but you disowned him. He said Pilate would have released him. Pilate would have released him. But you didn't want him. And they're thinking back now to that day in Jerusalem when Pilate came out and the Savior had the crown of thorns upon his brow. And Pilate said, behold, your king. We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want him. They disowned the Messiah. Talk about using a message that would convict. He said, you're guilty. You killed him. You cried out for his death. You disowned him. You're responsible. And so we think about the actual ones who are responsible. Historically, the actual ones. You think of the crowd that desired his death. You think of those religious leaders that demanded his death. You think of the rulers that decided his death, Pilate. You think of the soldiers that delivered him up to death. Yes, they all have a responsibility. There's no doubt about it. Historically, the actual ones who are responsible for his death. But you know, there were absent ones who are responsible. Absent ones. People who had already died before the event. People who were not yet born for hundreds of years later are responsible. You were responsible. I was responsible. Say, how could we be responsible for the Saviour's death? Well, I think of that hymn, John Newton, I saw one hanging on a tree. You know, in the verses he talks about when he looked and he said, it's my sins. It's my sins. You think of Isaiah 53. I don't need to turn to it. Surely he hath borne our griefs, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid upon him the chastisement of us all. It was our sins were responsible. Our sins. We were the guilty ones. We were the guilty ones. Because of our sin. Because he's the Holy One, the sinless one. And he went to that cross for our sins. Who's responsible for the Savior's death? The actual ones who were present? The absent ones, you and I. Ah, but there's one who was responsible. The Almighty One. The Almighty One. You see, Isaiah 53 went on to say this. He had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him. Listen, stricken, smitten of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the mystery of what happened that day is that there God the Father laid the sins of those that trust in him upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Romans 8. 32, he, that's God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. What does that mean? It means he gave his son to go to the cross to die in sinner's place. That's what it means. That's just three verses picked out. Who was responsible for Christ's death? Well, there was actual people who were there. They have a responsibility. There's the absent ones, you and I. We were not there in person. But our sins, the Almighty One, he planned. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ went voluntarily to the cross. Oh, people talked about the details of President Kennedy's death, but you know, there's nothing that thrills a Christian like talking about the events of our Savior's death. Yet we'll never enter into it. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed. We'll never enter into a full understanding of his death. So I thought about the remembrance of death. We remember our Savior's death every week, every day, but we gather to meet his death. The responsibility. And then I thought about the response. The response. Of course, to President Kennedy's wife and family, there was deep grief. Deep grief. To his political allies, there was consternation. To America, to the world was stunned. There still is a sense of sorrow and grief. They say that many that go to the grave will weep. Among the, what they call in America, they say we lived there a while, the liberal establishment. It's great sorrow. Oh, if only he'd lived. If only Kennedy had lived, what reforms he could have introduced. He died before his time, and I even heard that in some of the main news programs, the headlines. That America, oh, think of what Kennedy could have done if he had fulfilled his plans for his presidential office. But he died before he could fulfill the work that he had planned to do. And there are those today who say, oh, America would have been so different if he'd been able to do it. Do what he had, and they're filled with regret. But you know, when I come to think of our Savior's death, I thought about it. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything he came to do. He fulfilled everything he came to do. And so while people remember the death, and quite rightly, we're not criticizing that, but quite rightly remember that awful killing those 50 years ago. Quite right. To think about the cruelty of man, the brutality, and the suddenness of his death, and the family sorrowing. But listen, when we remember our Savior's death, we rejoice. You see, the death of our Savior is not bad news. It's not sorrowful news. It's not tragic news. It's great news. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, this is the gospel. This is the good news. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. And far from being something that's morbid and so sorrowful and tragic, that the Prince of Life, God's Son, died in such a cruel, vicious death upon Calvary, it's the best of news. It's news that you want to go out and tell people, have you heard the good news? The Savior has died. Because it was prophesied all through the Old Testament that it would happen. He finished the work. He finished the work that he was given to do. That word finished is tremendous. You know, in our Savior, just before he gave up the ghost, he shouted with a loud voice, finished! After that 3 hours of darkness, finished! That's used in the New Testament of, translated, it's accomplished. It's in another place, it's paid. You see, that word was used in those days very interestingly. It was used of a servant. When a servant had performed all the work that his master had given him to do, he would come back and he said, Master, finished. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, finished all the work that his father gave him to do. Do you know it was a word that a priest would use in the temple when a lamb was brought to sacrifice and he would look at it and see if there was any marks on it, any spots, any blemish. He'd say, it's a finished lamb. It's perfect. The Lord did something when he died that is perfect. It was used, an artist would use it when he finished the painting. And the man would step back or lady, oh, it's finished. I can do no more. It's a perfect work, a perfect work. Raphael, the famous artist, when he died, when the funeral cortege, one of his students carried an unfinished painting. An unfinished painting. Beethoven, of course, is his unfinished symphony. Rudyard Kipling, wonderful man, he had an unfinished novel that was very exciting. Nobody knows what the end was, but he died before he finished it. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I finished what I came to do. I finished the atonement. I finished the price. It was a merchant's word when a person had paid the full bill, and you write on it, paid in full, finished. Christ on Calvary paid in full the price of sin. All that trust in Christ, there's no debt of sin against you because he finished the work. Of course, one last is a warrior's word. When the warrior had been in a battle and he came back to Rome, at that time he could come back to the authorities and back to his family and said, it's finished. We have been totally victorious. Thank God for that. But what's your reaction? What's your reaction to the death of Christ? We've seen the world's reaction this last week to the death of President Kennedy, but what's your reaction? Do you trust him as Savior? Do you trust him as Savior? I love the story of a very eccentric evangelist, Ebenezer Wooten. He used to preach around England many decades ago. He had a tent mission one time. He was putting down the tent, and this young man came along as the evangelist taking the tent. He says, please, would you tell me what I have to do to make sure of heaven? And he just went on working. He said, you're too late. What? You're too late. Well, what do you mean I'm too late? It's because the mission's over? Oh, no. You see, you can do nothing. You're looking for something to do. Christ did it all. Christ did it all years ago. Now you believe it. Confess your sins. Trust in the work that he has done, that he has made peace through the blood of his cross, that he is our peace. What's your reaction? Peter preached to the people in Acts 3 and they began to panic. Can you imagine yourself in that crowd being a Jewish man? And you've just realized that the Messiah has come, and I was in the crowd that shouted away with him, crucify him. You're telling us he's alive? He's reigning in heaven? I'm going to meet him. What am I going to say? What's going to happen to me? Repent. Repent and be converted. Believe the gospel. And that's the message that we have to bring. We have to bring. Of course, I stood at the grave of Kennedy, the eternal flame and so on, burning there as they call it. But thank God I've also stood at Gordon's Calvary and Garden Tomb. Now, I am not saying it's definitely the empty sepulchre of Christ, although historically it does seem to be, meets the criteria of the New Testament. Certainly the Holy Sepulchre Church doesn't. But anyway, there's a place outside, visitors probably, I know some of you have been there, and you've seen it. It's empty. We don't go to a grave to look where Jesus Christ is buried. People go and say, there is no tomb where Christ's body is, because he's alive. That's what makes it different than every other faith that there is. Where was I the day Christ died? Where were you the day Christ died? You said, well, sure, you weren't even born there, Mr. Johnson. What are you talking about? But you know, in the morning message, we talked about Joseph being with in Joseph. I was there. And Christian, you were there. Oh, not literally, physically. But when Christ died, you were on his mind. And when he suffered, you were on his mind. And when he died, he wasn't dying for his own sins. If you're a Christian tonight, you were included in his sufferings. He was suffering there for you in your place. When he died, you died with him. And he died for you, and you died with him. When he's buried, you were buried with him. When you rose again, you've risen again with him. That's the gospel. Can you say, yes, I've never been in Israel, but the important thing is, I was there when Christ died because he died for me, shed his blood. Oh, that's why we remember his death. That's why we remember his death. But you know, what's our reaction if you're a Christian? If you're not saved tonight, your reaction ought to be, forgive me. Save me. But if you're a Christian, what ought to be your reaction tonight? Well, I'll tell you what it is. Talking to somebody this week, and they mentioned the quote Certainly it's been around since the last 40 years. I mean, in the New Tribes used to hear it. At that time, they used to say there's more people in the world know about Coca-Cola than about Jesus Christ. That's what many people tell you, experts in missionary work. Coca-Cola is better known in parts of the world than the story of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Now, November, 70 years ago, 1943, there were five men, and this is the 70th anniversary of their death. And you know, the reaction to their death is still being felt around the world. Some of you were able to come on Friday night when we showed the DVD of Paul Dye when he was kidnapped by the guerrillas, the terrorists in Colombia, and the dramatic escape. Paul Dye's father was one of five missionaries who were martyred, seeking to reach the Ayuré Indians in Bolivia. They had heard, they had been challenged. Cecil Dye was the pastor of a church in Michigan. His brother and there's three other men went out, the first missionaries with New Tribes Mission. One of the widows, Paul's aunt, wrote a book, God Planted Five Seeds. What a wonderful title. She based it upon that lovely verse in John 12:24 about a corn of wheat abideth alone unless it die and go into the ground. Then it brings forth a great harvest. That's what Christ did on Calvary. And she used that to tell about the book. And those five missionaries went down to Bolivia because they heard that with farmers going back into the jungle, there was a tribe of Indians. There were Christians in other parts of Bolivia, but they didn't seem to have a burden for these remote tribes in the jungle. And so these five men went. There was a man, Joe Marino. I remember meeting him. Then his daughter worked in Colombia, where my sister was, the daughter. And Joe Marino, Marino was Latin American, and from Mexico originally, lived in the States. And he hadn't gone through the missionary training, and Joe Marino said, I'll go with you five men to be your servant. I'll do any washing, I'll carry things, I'll work. And so Joe went. By the way, he became a great missionary for decades. But he went down with them, and they began to leave little gifts along the jungle trail, cut trails into the bush and so on. And then the last letter was written out, and what one of the men wrote, and I've seen a copy of it, not the actual letter, and he said this back to the wives, I believe the real attitude of every man in this group is that they want at any cost that which will glorify God the most. We've all faced the possibility that we'll die seeking to reach these people with the gospel. But if we die, maybe our death will challenge others to give their lives to get the gospel out to people around the world. And whether it's by life or by death, as long as God is glorified. November 1943, 70 years ago this month, was the last time they were heard of. The bodies were never recovered. Some of the ladies stayed and worked among the people. Joe Marino, he headed up the reaching of these people. And as I say, two of the wives stayed. In fact, Jean Dye Johnson, she married again, last Johnson, she translated later on the New Testament into that language. Do you know, about 30 years later, some of the very ones who took part in the killing of those five missionaries. Now, they did it out of fear, by the way. Fear of white men and so on. But some of those who have been involved, do you know they in turn gave their lives seeking to reach other Indians that were further in the jungle just about 20 years ago? They became martyrs for the faith. Amazing. But you say, well, what happened? Those men gave their lives. It wasn't carried much in the newspapers, but the story did get out. And today, just think of that mission alone, and I'm sure there's others and other missionary societies. There are over 3,000 missionaries today in the mission field. Those first five were killed, giving their lives for the faith. And then I was reading just this week of a missionary that we knew well in the mission field, Jack Housley, and he said about what motivated him. You know what he said it was? He went to the field just about the time we were there in New Guinea. He said it was reading about those first five missionaries who gave their lives in Bolivia. He said, I read the pledge that they signed. The pledge that I will, in the light of this task, I will refrain from doing even the good things in life if they do not contribute to the most important things, mainly reaching the last tribe in our generation. We will do nothing that would hinder or detract or render us powerless in the accomplishment of this goal. And Jackie Housley said, when I read that, I signed my name to a similar pledge to live my life to get the gospel out to people who have never heard. And I was reading some of his blogs on the New Tribe site, Jack Housley. Remember, he was a friend for us when we worked in New Guinea, a real character. And we became very good friends. He's still there. 70 now, I think he is. So older than I am. And talking about how the joy of giving his life. One of his sons, I know at least one of them's on the mission field today. The death of Christ motivated him. And then the example of the death of other missionaries. What's our response to the death of Christ? For a Christian, it ought to be to live for him. To live for him. In the hymn book, there's a little hymn book we had when we were in missionary work. And there was a hymn, of course, we used to sing all the time. God's Son bled and died on Calvary's tree, a living sacrifice that I might go free. How can I offer less, a child of wretched birth, than this my life itself through sin of little worth? O Lord, I pray, take this body made of clay and let it be a living sacrifice. That's what the death of Christ ought to motivate us, that we'll live our life. I was just reading it again. It was way back in the 60s this was published. Men wanted. We have a contract for a big world job, which must be rushed to completion. The pay is exceptionally good if you qualify. Only men with the highest spiritual goals need apply. Of course, it's talking about missionary work. Of course, we're all, wherever we are, we ought to be living for Christ. Born again believers who know and believe God's word, those who have the fruit of the Spirit, will be living our lives in obedience to God's word to make the gospel available around the world. Your first job is to be a witness. And if you're a mechanic, a doctor, an artist, a farmer, God can use you in his great world plan. And he goes into different jobs. But the highest job is to be a witness. Men are needed who have wholehearted confidence in God's ability to do the impossible. No matter how you qualify in this world, there's one job bigger than any other for which you can give your life. The supreme task of living wholeheartedly to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our response ought to be. To go and tell people that Jesus Christ has died for us. May we rejoice in the death of Christ. Let's